For those who had not been here yesterday, we again bring Christian love and greetings from the class out there in the east, the Agawam class. They all send their greetings and Christian love to you. I hope Brother Bruce doesn't feel that this, well, I know he knows this more about the story of Joseph. So that subject, Joseph and the brethren, has been such a thrilling subject that really another brother could step up to the platform and tell you more. It is like something that a Polish brother had said one time. You go out into the woods to pick up mushrooms, and someone else an hour later will pick up some more, and on you go. And so the story of Joseph and the brethren is so marvelous that it begins to reveal to us that the Lord knows the end from the beginning. And one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is true is that it's not an external thing, it's an internal evidence of the proof that the Bible is true. Of course, we know that Jesus had said in the John the 17th chapter, "Thy word is truth." And also he mentioned, "Search the Scriptures, for verily they testify of me." And we know that that Jesus always referred to the Old Testament Scriptures. He mentioned the fact that one of the Scriptures to prove that he is the Messiah is that because he was hated without a cause. And that is the history of Joseph and the brethren. To think of Joseph in the future, he did not know that he represented our Lord. But in the future, as one of the princes in all the earth, he'll begin to understand that he represented or typified our Lord Jesus. And this is the marvel about all of divine arrangement. There are great surprises, wonderful surprises, not only to the Jewish people, but to the whole world of mankind, so that they'll be able to say, "Lo, this is our God, we have waited for him." And so beginning from the 37th chapter of Genesis to the end of that chapter of Genesis, wonderful book, we will not go into the scriptures itself, but sort of speak extemporaneously, trusting the Lord that my memory may remember some of the high spots in connection with this story. As a boy, I remember I would, especially near a lake or a pond, I would take a flat stone. And you know how you throw the flat stone, it would skip over the water. And I thought, well, that's all we can do, is sort of hit the high spot and in connection with this wonderful life, Joseph and the brothers. As we recall, Jacob had 12 sons. And the last two brethren that were born was Joseph and Benjamin. And I'm so glad that brother brought out that wonderful illustration of how Joseph representing Christ and Benjamin of the same mother, the same Abrahamic covenant, the mother of that wonderful promise. But notice, brethren, that the other brethren were born before Joseph and Benjamin, a rather dispensational truth of the whole Bible, that the Old Testament, the prophets of old, were born first, and then our Lord Jesus during the gospel age, the body of Christ coming after. Just a broad stroke of divine providence, divine illustrations of the purpose of God. But now Joseph, who had a dream, and he told the dream. We will not go in details of the dream because it takes time. But it's a dream. And the suggestion was that the brethren would all bow to him. And even his father would bow. Hey, would you reign over us? And of course they didn't like that. And however, Joseph, at the age of 17, was sent to see the welfare of the brethren. They were taking care of cattle in a distant land. And you can imagine Joseph, so obedient, willing to do the his father's bidding. And as he traveled to a certain place and he didn't find them, then he inquired and continued to go on. But when the brethren saw him, they said, "Here comes the dreamer." My brethren, what a wonderful illustration of our type. How our heavenly Father sent our Lord Jesus to whom? The Gentiles? No, to Israel, to his brethren. And willingly, as we remember in the 40th Psalm, "Lo, it is written in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God." Jesus was willing to go, willing to come, to partake of that great privilege of being that sacrifice, that Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I can imagine Jesus knew that story perfectly. And he probably referred to it, although it does not say it in the account of the 24th chapter of Luke, where these two disciples were so sad because Jesus was crucified. And remember again, beginning from Moses and all the scriptures, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself, that he probably referred to that scripture or the account of Joseph. Because it's so beautiful, and the illustrations there are so marvelous that we cannot help but to enjoy these wonderful scriptures. You know, whenever I see young people at a convention, I cannot help but urge them to study that life of Joseph. It branches out to all the doctrines of the Bible. It illustrates the divine purpose. And you know, someday, when the Jewish people come back, and then the Spirit of God will be poured upon them, the nation of Israel, then they'll begin to look through those Bibles, through the Old Testament, and they'll remember, well, look at this. Our Heavenly Father knew that what we would do the Messiah, as illustrated in the life of Joseph. And so we see that our divine giver is always planning a purpose for the human family. And so Joseph faithfully carried it out. And when he approached the brethren, they hated him because of the dream. And do you know, people call us dreamers because of the promises that we believe in, the divine plan and purpose of God, the eventual outcome of the blessing and the resurrection of all the families of the earth. Well, they say that's a dream, fanatical dream. People do not believe that, just like Joseph. They did. They didn't believe that. But how wonderful the Lord led Joseph. And so, in their scheming and planning, they decided to throw Joseph into the well. Now, and in Psalm 105, it is mentioned how much that Joseph suffered, you know. Not in this case where he threw him in the well, but later on in prison. But nevertheless, they threw him in this well. He must have pleaded with them. As you read the account towards the end, where the brethren began to communicate one another, "Verily we are guilty of our brother's blood." We didn't listen to his pleas. The account does not say that at the beginning of the story, but at the end you can refer to it and remember what was done. And Joseph pleaded with them. The wells in those days were entirely different than what we'd have today. I understand that they were tremendous in size in the circumference of that well, but it began to taper up towards the top, so it was like a bottle. See? And so when they threw Joseph in the well, he couldn't get out of it unless someone pulled him out. And so it was an awful experience. Nevertheless, the Ishmaelites were going by. They were men of commerce and trading in various necessities of life. And then the brethren, when they saw that, they decided to sell him. And so they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Was it 20 or 30? I've forgotten which. 20. Thank you, brother. Yeah, 20 pieces of silver. Was not our Lord sold for 30 pieces of silver? Judas, how fitting all that is. And so they sold him in to these Ishmaelites that brought him down into Egypt. Incidentally, in your reading of the Bible, for instance, in Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, I believe, "Woe unto them that go down into Egypt." But our Lord Jesus said, "Let us go up to Jerusalem." Notice the difference. Why? Egypt is an expression of the world. Downward course. Let us go down into Egypt. But to go up to Jerusalem means in harmony and fellowship with God. And so Joseph found himself as a slave. Brethren, at 17 years of age, tender age, and think of it, he had a dream that someday the Lord would use him. And here he is as a slave. You can just picture him standing possibly with other slaves, and there Potiphar had seen this young man and bought him as a slave and took him into his household. There Joseph served him well. And for 10 years he was a slave in Potiphar's house. One thing that I marvel about is that Joseph did not run away. He could have done that. I suppose if I was there, I would have a tendency to seek every means of escape. But the question arises, why didn't Joseph run away? The answer to that question comes at the end of the story. And that question leads to the faith he had in God. As you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph had the faith of his forefathers, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham. And he had that faith that God would bless the human family. That wonderful promise that goes out throughout the whole Bible. And it is his faith that carried him through. He could have run away and escaped, but he didn't. And as a slave for 10 years. And while he was doing his various activities and duties in that household, that Potiphar's wife tempted him. And this is a remarkable young man. He could have had yielded to her and have everything he wanted and control. He could have realized the fulfillment of that dream of his. But, shall I sin against God? That is character, brother. That is faith in God and his word. To have that stability of character, even in the face of danger, stand up for truth and righteousness. And that is what I think is so pleasing to the Lord. And that is one reason why the truth has been opened up unto us. Because we love truth and righteousness. We don't love evil and unrighteousness, lies and deception. We love truth and righteousness. And so step by step, the Lord opens up the wonderful words of life unto us. And so Joseph is such a beautiful character to withstand those temptations. And brethren, I think of what Paul says in Corinthians, the 10th chapter. There has no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Oh, friends, this is something. When I look back at Joseph, to bear all that temptation, and do you know that he was not begotten of the Spirit, as the church is begotten of the Spirit, to understand, yea, the deep things of God, which we find in Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. He was a natural man, but his faith in God was so strong that he was able to overcome, and the Lord had used him as an illustration of our Lord Jesus and the divine plan and purpose of God. Such faith is always rewarded. And so it has been a great encouragement to me, and I know to you too, because we all must pass through certain experience, as Brother brought out in his talk before me, that we must pass through trials. And without suffering, there is no crown. Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. And when our Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus said, ought not Christ to suffer and to enter his glory? There is that suffering. And Joseph so beautifully, patiently suffered it all. And the Lord led him all the way. And so, when we think of being tempted, I think of, as in the case of Joseph, when I think of what is written in Revelation, the 14th chapter, about the women, when it mentions, if I can find it quickly here, in the 14th chapter, and the 4th verse, the 3rd and 4th. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. this is all in a symbolic manner. The women meaning the false teaching, the false systems of this world. They're really a counterfeit of particularly the great Babylonian system. The religious world today is a counterfeit of the divine plan and purpose. And so we see Joseph didn't yield, but escaped. But isn't it remarkable how clever Potiphar's wife was to grasp, to have that coat in their hand, and here's the evidence. My, that's it upsets us sometimes when we think of the other people being so clever to trap somebody into a situation. Nevertheless, when Potiphar came home and she told him all about that, he was put into prison. But you know, if I read the account closely, I don't think Potiphar really believed that. But in order to carry it out, he was put into prison. And remember that all that Joseph did, he was guided by the divine providence to make a picture, to make an illustration. Now, you know, all these things happened unto them for example. And in James it says, take ye the prophets as an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. So, in the case of Joseph, he was led step by step, and it wasn't that he was forced into the situation, but because of his faith, he carried it out all the way through. And now he finds himself in prison, in a terrible situation. I wondered if he thought about his dreams. And now he's in a dungeon. And what a dungeon it is, because later on, you remember, they had to wash him, they had to put new garments on him, and bring him to Pharaoh. And think of it. Oh, three years, because at 17 years of age, he went to see his brethren. And for 10 years he was a slave, and for 3 years in a dungeon. He was 30 when he was put on the throne. 30 years of age. 30 years of age is a fairly young man, isn't it? And so he was in this dungeon. And again, in Pharaoh's household, the butler and the baker were put into prison for some demeanor, some misconduct. And they had a dream too. And Joseph interpreted that dream. And notice how sensitive Joseph was. He was of a sensitive character, that he noticed that they were very sad, and they told him they had this dream. Well, as you know, the butler was brought back to the household of Pharaoh, and the baker, his life was ended. But Joseph said, now, when you get back into your position, remember me, for I'm in this prison blameless. He forgot all about it until Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream that seven fat cattle swallowed up the seven thin cattle. And no one could interpret this dream until the butler remembered, and then he told Pharaoh about it. And Pharaoh called for Joseph. And this is where they pulled him out of the dungeon and washed and shaved him and gave him new garments, and he was presented before Pharaoh. And isn't it remarkable that Joseph said, it is only God that can interpret dreams. Oh, I love that character. Isn't that nice? Huh? He didn't say, well, I'll interpret that dream. I can interpret. But God is interpreter. That's character, brothers. That's the love for truth and righteousness. That's the love of honesty. And in this case, I can see why the Lord would bless him, though he's gone through many, many experiences. And in due course, Pharaoh, of course, realized who is so wise that could take control of this tremendous task of collecting and gathering food for 7 years. And so Joseph was put on the throne. Isn't that like what our Lord Jesus went through? Yes, he went through that. He went down into death. And as it is written, wherefore God had highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. This pictures our Lord's course of life, that he finally went into death. He had to die for the sins of the world. It couldn't be an animal. It couldn't be an angel. It had to be a human being that would correspond to Adam. And our Lord Jesus fulfilled that picture so beautifully. And now Joseph is a governor in all the land. And Pharaoh takes his ring and gives it to Joseph, puts it onto Joseph, and some wonderful garments. In the King James Version, it says silk, and then a gold chain around his neck. And so Joseph was next to Pharaoh. Isn't that just like our Lord Jesus? Jesus had said, my Father is greater than I. There's two personalities there, not one. And so Joseph, that wonderful governor in the land, next to Pharaoh. But there's something else there. He had been given a wife, and his name has been changed. Zaphnath-Paneah, meaning the food of life. The food of the living, and also revealer of secrets, bread of life, one who has preserved life. That's the meaning of the new name. And also, it means the Lord shall add to me another son. And the wife that was presented her, Asenath, I think it was that her name was, which means favored of the Lord. Favored. And so here in this case, our Lord Jesus, his bride, the favored one. And notice he was given the bride before he started his reign. You know, the Old Testament does not teach doctrine. It illustrates it. And before before Joseph began to be a governor in a land, he had a wife. And then for 7 years, they collected food. But, brethren, can you just picture in your mind Joseph whenever he went to bed and he thought of his brethren? Somehow he knew that they would be coming back. And the wisdom of God in providing the method in which Joseph would deal with his brethren, it is remarkable. How would he deal with his brethren? And he knew that they would be coming, because all strangers had to go to a certain area, and they had to explain their purpose. And so as 7 years of plenty, and now begins the 7 years of famine. Before I go any further along this subject, I would like to suggest something. The question is asked, is today in the world of mankind, is it 7 years of plenty or 7 years of famine. Think seriously now. Today in the world, is it 7 years of plenty or 7 years of famine? I would suggest, and I be patient with me with this, that we're still living in the 7 years of plenty. Why? The world, especially the world, it still has its own food, its own ideas yet. Evolution, Trinity, they're not looking for the Lord. They're still satisfied with their food. It is only when the famine came, then they went to Pharaoh, and what did Pharaoh say? You remember? Go to Joseph. Hey? We, just an illustration, I know there is a famine in the world of the Word of God. The world has not been taught of the divine purpose. They're not ready for it. They're not hungry yet. It is when they get hungry, then they come to the Lord. And what is the Lord going to say? Go to Joseph. Go to Christ. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. There will become a famine in due time. We know that. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord's house and he will teach us. It is only when people are hungry for truth and righteousness that they will seek the Lord. But the world has its own food. They're content with it, but they're beginning to awaken, some of them. They're beginning to realize that that food does not satisfy them. And eventually, they'll be looking towards that wonderful Savior, and every knee shall bow. Such was the condition. And so here, Joseph, 7 years of plenty. Now comes the famine, and we enter in 2 years of the famine. Now, if my mathematics is correct, Joseph is 39, somewhere in there, and 22 years have passed since he's seen his brother. And he's, the caravan is coming. Jacob, famine is in the land, and so he finally submits to sending them into Egypt. Jacob, in the meantime, who mentally suffered because when they brought the coat of Joseph, the many-colored coat of Joseph, which Jacob had given him, they had smudged it with blood from an animal, and Jacob mourned for Joseph for so many years. And then he had heard that there was food in Egypt, and he sent him on into Egypt. And so when the brethren arrived, I can just picture Joseph so eager to see them, longing to make himself known, really, but how wise and how clever, showing the wisdom of God in all the divine arrangements. And so when they come, Joseph, now notice, every time Joseph is speaking to them, he's speaking to through an interpreter. Right? Brethren, now notice, this is one point I want to make in this whole story, which has to refer to the great program of God. The first advent of Christ, he came to his own, and his own knew him not. He spake in parables, interpreter, in parables and dark sayings, so that seeing they might not see, hearing they might not hear, lest they be converted. Right? So Joseph talked through an interpreter, okay? So they wouldn't know him. And so when we recognize, some people, as you know, say that the salvation is only now. If you're not saved now, you're gone forever. But this story does not illustrate that. Joseph talked to an interpreter. Our Lord Jesus spake so that they would not understand. And there's a reason for that. One of the greatest proofs of the Bible is that the Jewish people are God's people. And even though they're blind, and yet God is going to remember them and call them forth, back to them, back to him, back to that great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Joseph also, he said to them roughly, oh, he knew how to carry on this program. He spoke to them roughly, ye are spies. Why did he say that? Because that's what they called him when Jacob sent him at the age of 17. You're spying for our father. Ye are spies. And he was pricking their mind. And then he provided for them, fill their bags. They stayed overnight. And he kept Simeon as a hostage. And there's a reason for that, too. Not that Joseph was going to take revenge, but I think Simeon was a ringleader, too, in all of that. And he was pricking their mind. And so he put them, he had them stay overnight, their bags filled, and they went on. But this governor in the land of Egypt, he asked them many questions. Is your father alive? And many other questions like that. And you can imagine how he was listening closely. And you have another brother? Yes. And then he said, you cannot come back until you bring your brother with you. And so they go back, happy, contented with the food. And then they come back home, and a year goes by, possibly a year, we don't know exactly, but nevertheless, the food has run out, and now they have to search for food again. And this time, Jacob hesitates to let Benjamin go. Why did you tell him? Jacob says, why did you tell him that we had a brother or had a father? Well, he asked us. We didn't know he was going to ask those questions. But Jacob hesitated. Finally, the pressure of the famine was so terrific that he had to let Benjamin go. But the remarkable thing about it is that Judah was ready to take his place. He was going to be a surety for Benjamin, that he would bring him back, and that he would take his place. What a change of heart. Well, how different it is since the first time Joseph came to them. And so now they are coming back. Now, brethren, this is the second time. Now, why I'm referring to this is because it takes in the first advent and the second advent of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. The first advent, Joseph knew them. Joseph knew them, but they didn't know him. First advent, our Lord Jesus knew his people, but they didn't know him. Now the second advent, the second time they're coming down. This is interesting to me, and I would suggest, brethren, in your study about the second advent of Christ, notice how Joseph was dealing with his brother. This is the way it will be with the antitypical Joseph, our Lord Jesus, dealing with the Jewish people. Notice since 1948, The Jewish people have been brought back to their land. The kingdom of Christ is near at hand, and the antitypical Joseph is dealing with him. The interesting part is how Joseph is dealing and revealing himself to them. And if we could trace that, somehow in my own study, it escapes me. But little by little, there is a method here, a surprise that will come to the Jewish people. As we mentioned before, the kingdom cannot come until the Jewish people recognize their Messiah. And through various experiences, we'll just quickly as we can, Joseph did not reveal himself, and he put in the cup into Benjamin's bag, as Brother mentioned so beautifully, and he sends them off. And then now they come back. Brethren, they were trembling. They were trembling as they approached that, realizing what had happened. And this is Jacob's trouble to me, picturing the trouble. I know that the World War II, that was a terrible experience. But somehow I feel by this illustration that there are more experiences for the nation of Israel. They'll have to come trembling. And some experience for that nation that will yield him to bow before the Lord. And the point is that Joseph made himself known to it. You can imagine, just picture this Joseph in his regal clothes when he took the Egyptians out of the building and probably stood before them. It was an emotional experience. And how he wept, you know, through the various experiences of which I cannot go through now, but he stood in front of them, and you can just picture, I am Joseph, your brother, in the Hebrew language. Huh? You can imagine the consternation and surprise that will come to the Jewish people, brethren. That will come when they recognize. And what had happened, even there was such a weeping and wailing with the brethren that the Egyptians heard it outside. And when the Jewish people recognized their Messiah, lo, we have heard that God is with thee, that the whole world will hear of the recognition of Jesus as their Messiah, and then the blessing shall flow to all the families of the earth. Oh, how wonderful that story is. But again, the second advent of Christ, the details in the life of Joseph, how he manifested himself, is an illustration of what is going to happen to the Jewish people. Marvelous plans and purposes are illustrated there. No wonder, brethren, there's so much more. I have to cut my time. But nevertheless, I think of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11, chapter 33rd verse. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Marvelous book. Have faith, brethren, and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's going to be the greatest joy the world has ever known. Not only to the Gentiles, but to the Jewish people, whom our Heavenly Father has always had eyes of divine providence and protection, because they are God's people, but they're still blind. Blindness in part had happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become. The early church was Jewish. The latter part of the church is Gentile, till the last member is completed. And then the remarkable revelation. Lord bless you, dear brethren. And think of these wonderful truths in the Bible. And the more I study them, the more I realize how wonderful and grand are the promises of God, and that they are true, yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a revelation it'll be. Lord bless you all and pray for me.